Let's turn together to 1 Corinthians 13. And Lord willing, I want to look at it on three consecutive Sundays. Just linger a little longer on this great topic of love. So I'll read just the first three verses this morning. Let's hear God's inspired, inerrant word. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, the living word, the powerful word, Lord. It is the sword of the Spirit, and may it not only pierce our hearts, but may it, like the surgeon's scalpel, perform surgery on these hearts and heal them and make us a more loving people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Love is one of those things that almost everybody talks about, right? It's just sort of an assumption that there is this thing called love, that it exists. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, people talk about, sing about, write about love. Everybody in favor of love here, raise your hand, right? Anybody opposed to love? No. Love is a good thing. Now, a couple of problems, though, that we have with love. One is that we don't really understand it correctly, right? And you and I know, you and I that are here this morning, if you go to church, if you read your Bible at all, the world's view of love is very, very deficient. Right? It's not love. It's love of self, and it's seeking to get rather than to give. But God's love is completely different. So we need a re-understanding and evaluation of what love is. But the other problem with love is us. We have a difficulty in practicing love, but it's our calling to love God, to love our neighbor, to love one another. Love's what it's all about. The greatest literature in the world has been written about love, but there's no greater literature about love than this section of the Bible. You know, people may have put down the Apostle Paul as being, you know, a babbler, a nobody. But there's no greater prose that's ever been written than this chapter. Of course, it's divinely inspired. And so it tells us what we need to know, some of the basics about love. But remember, the Corinthians, their problem was that they put their focus on the spiritual gifts. And in that area, they began to boast about these things to each other. That was not a loving thing, right? They wanted to say, I have this gift, therefore I am somehow superior to those who do not have it, and so forth. So they were lacking in love. But it's not something Paul addresses it. You know, he has talked about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. In the very last verse of that chapter, he says, desire the best gifts, but I show you a more excellent way. So he wanted to tell them about love, but he's not saying here's just one more thing to add to the list of gifts. He says, no, there's something about love here that all the gifts must be exercised in love, and all that you and I do must be done in love. Okay? Love is the supreme thing, the most excellent way. But the point of this message today is, in the first three verses, is that love is indispensable. And that without it, nothing else really matters a whole lot. Okay, we value everything that the Bible tells us to value. We value truth, right? We value our salvation. But without love, these things lose something. In fact, well, we lose something. We are going to lose our reward if we have not love. And since it is of ultimate importance that we practice love, then we obviously need to evaluate our lives, just as we talked about it during the time of prayer for confession of our sins. We need to examine our lives. Do we love God as we should? Do we love our fellow man? What is, if we don't, and we do fall short, we know that, but what is it that's preventing us from loving God and loving others as we ought to? I would say that it is the innate selfishness and self-love that we must overcome. Jesus said to follow him, then you must deny yourself. And I would say to really love, you're going to have to deny yourself to overcome your native love, supreme love of self. Now, that is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are about the work of the Holy Spirit. He interjects this chapter on love. But that's the work of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5. That's at the top of the list. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And really, every other fruit is an expression of love. So, you know, people talk about, well, the Spirit of God is at work in this church or that church. You know, how do you know that? How do you know? Is it because everybody's all excited? They're jumping up and down? Is it because they're speaking in tongues? Or is it because of other, exercise of spiritual gifts? Well, I would say that the mark of the church is to be love. Jesus said that, didn't he? The mark of disciples, of Christians, is to be love. By this, all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. The words of our Lord. So if we want to grow in love, and 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says that we ought to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men. Okay, and if we want to grow in love, we must depend on the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not something we can work up. It is produced by God. So we look to the Lord and the fullness of which he fills us. Because Romans 5:5 tells us that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the moment that God regenerated you in the secret, place of the heart, he changed you. He filled you with the love of God. So that's true. But just like a lot of things in the Christian life, it's never an automatic thing. You and I must, day by day, look to his Spirit that we might love and truly love those he puts in our lives. So that's why we're going to sing each Lord's Day that chorus, Spirit of the Living God. We pray that he would fall fresh on us, that he would mold us and shape us and melt us and break us and then fill us with the love of God. With that as our prayer, let's look at verse 1, where we learn that speech without love is merely noise. Words are something that's, talk, the use of the tongue. This is something that takes up a lot of our waking hours, right? We talk. There's communication. This is a wonderful blessing of God that we can speak and communicate. But Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. It's interesting. Paul, in this passage, changes to the first person. He says, if I, as an apostle, even though I am even speaking the very revealed words of God, if I speak even in the tongues of great men or of angels, but have not love, I am nothing really, but noise. So it applied to him. And if it applied to Paul, it applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to all of us. It applies in the home. It applies today as we interact with each other. It applies in the workplace. It applies when you're by yourself behind the wheel in traffic. Right? It applies to every area of the tongue. We could go on and talk more about that. But what did he mean when he says, If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, well, maybe he's referring to the gift of tongues because that was a big topic. It is a big topic in all three of these chapters. He brings it up. But a lot of commentators think he's just using hyperbole. You know, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have great oratory and great skill and being able to communicate with fluency and so forth, that's what he's perhaps really getting at. Either way, whether it's the miraculous gift of tongues or just incredible skill at public speaking, without love, the greatest of speech and words are worthless. If you remember, if you recall, in Corinth and in Greece, the Greek world in general, they placed great value on public speaking. Their heroes were the great orators, you know, Cicero and others. So, you know, a great speech didn't matter what it was about. It didn't matter, the content. It was just how the person communicated. They, you know, everyone esteemed a great speaker. But Paul is saying you may have that gift. You may be able to sway the emotions of people, impress them, and paint incredible word pictures and so forth and captivate crowds. But if you don't have love, you're just a loud clanging noise. Okay. And remember, the Corinthians, in the beginning of this book, they had issues where they would say, I am of Paul. I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos. In other words, they were looking at preachers and saying, well, I follow this guy. He's the best preacher. We do that today. But they were connoisseurs of preachers and preaching. But Paul says, no, it's not what you judge to be great. It's what God judges in the heart. And he's the only one that can assess the presence or absence of love in our hearts, whether we're a public speaker or whether we're just speaking words to one another. So, I could stand up here and deliver a profound sermon, brilliant exegesis, pointed application, incredible illustrations, and so forth. But if I have not love when I do so, I might as well stand up here for 30 minutes or so and just beat cymbals. Wouldn't that be special? Right? It would be irritating after how long? After about 20 seconds, you'd get tired of that. But the interesting thing is that in New Testament times, they had these pagan rites where they would, you know, gather and worship, and they would, you know, their prophets or whatever would speak in ecstatic utterances, and they would accompany that. You know, people would speak, you know, these things, and then they would have the smashing gongs and cymbals, kind of to get everybody's attention and make it all exciting. So maybe instead of clanging cymbals for 30 minutes, we'll have somebody in the back who, every so often at random times, you know, in the sermon would just clang the cymbal, right? That would at least keep you alert and keep you on your toes. But what Paul is saying, I think, to these Greeks who were very aware and came out of a pagan background, that if you preach, if you teach, if you speak without love, you're no more pleasing to God than one who offers worship to a false god, to a pagan deity. Okay? This is not what we want. This is not pleasing to God. So ask yourself, are my words pleasing to God? And the measure of that is, are my words spoken in love to my spouse, to my children, to my parents, to my grandparents, to anyone that God puts into my life? In Ephesians 4, Paul urges believers to speak the truth in love. Okay? We must speak the truth. Right? Sometimes the truth hurts and so forth, but when we speak it, we must speak it in love. And he says that the body of Christ grows, in Ephesians 4, as it edifies itself in love. Okay? That's interesting because we think, well, we're edified with the truth, right? It's truth that edifies. But he says there, it edifies itself in love. So If we speak and speak with a genuine desire for the welfare of others, for the good of others, then we are getting close to this gift of love. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt talk come forth from your mouth, but only that which is good for building others up." Okay? You say, "Well, I don't know. How do you know if your speech is loving or not? Does it build others up or does it tear others down?" That's one test for it. But in Matthew 12:36, Jesus uttered some very sobering words related to our speech. He says, "For every idle word that you may speak, you'll give account of it in the day of judgment." So what does that do? Well, it sobers us up to say, okay, I've got some repenting to do in this area of my speech. Okay, my speech, my conversation needs to be loving. And God give us the grace so that what we say, whether publicly or privately, would be said in love. Secondly, from the passage, we see that knowledge and faith without love is nothing. And we value highly knowledge. But verse 2, Paul says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so I could remove mountains, I have not love, I'm nothing." He mentions prophecy and knowledge. And in chapter 14:1, he says, "Desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." Out of all the spiritual gifts, he puts prophecy at the top. And why is that? Because it was the most useful and helpful. It edified. It would have the potential to build others up. Charles Hodge wrote that prophecy is the gift of speaking as the organ of the Spirit in a manner adapted to instruct and edify the hearer. And so a person could be a prophet, right? And speak the truth. I think of the prophet Jonah, you know, who was a prophet called by God. And he was sent to Nineveh to preach, repent, that God's going to send judgment. And they repented and God relented. And yet Jonah was not happy about it because he did not love the Ninevites. He couldn't find it in his heart to love them, even though he preached that truth to them. He didn't do it in love. So for Jonah, his speech, even though it was the inspired word of God, even for him, as he spoke it, it was worth nothing because he didn't do it in love. Now, it was worth something to them, you see, but not to him. He lost his reward. So prophecy and any other gift of the Spirit, it must be used in the spirit of love. If a person can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, yet not have love, that person would be nothing. In the Reformed churches in general, we stress knowledge. Okay? And we should stress knowledge. We stress the knowledge of the truth. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So we, in this church, as a Reformed church, we want you to know the Scriptures. We want you to read your Bible. Okay? Read it. Read lots of Scripture. Study it. Meditate on it. And learn sound doctrine. If you've never done so, take the Shorter Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and do a study. Look up all the Bible verses. And go through it question by question. You will learn a lot. Early on in my Christian life, I was urged to do this, and it helped me immensely to do that. But one of the temptations that can accompany knowledge, the knowledge of the Bible and sound doctrine, is pride. Earlier in this book, Paul said that knowledge puffs up. 1 Corinthians 8:1, he says, "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Okay? What he's saying, that knowledge by itself, without love, puffs up. Knowledge does actually build up, but if it's not done in love, then, you know, we have a young seminarian who's about, well, he's about to begin seminary, right? I've been to seminary. Others have been to Bible college. But without love, that seminary degree that knowledge of the Bible, well, it may not be worth much. Knowledge by itself can lead to pride. And Paul says, no, the goal of the Christian life is not a mere accumulation of knowledge and of truth, as valuable as that is. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to take that knowledge and to use it in order to practice and show the love of God. So I would encourage you to have a great deal of knowledge and to gain more knowledge. But it doesn't matter how much you know. There is a truth to that statement that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. But it's true with God. God doesn't care how much you know unless you love, unless you demonstrate that knowledge with love. Paul says next, if you have mountain-moving faith without love, you're nothing. Well, faith is one of those spiritual gifts that he listed in chapter 12. Faith is one of those things. At the end of chapter 13, he says there's three great virtues. Three greatest virtues of all: faith, hope, and love. Faith is one of the top three. Okay? So he's not downing faith here, but he is saying that without love, faith isn't worth anything. It's worth nothing without love. James says faith without works is dead. Really, what are works? What are good works? They're really works of love. Okay? Because that's what any work is. It's a work of whether we demonstrating love to God or love for people. Galatians 5:6 says what really counts before God is faith working through love. Okay? Faith working through love. Faith lays a foundation. And from that flows love. Without love, then perhaps the faith is wanting or deficient. Now, you know, I think about how we are today, just in our culture, how people are naturally. We all want to be somebody, right? We want to be somebody who can gain the praise of men, somebody that people can admire. And that's why some people go into the ministry, you know, because they want people to admire them and to praise them. But what are we looking for ultimately? We're looking for the admiration and praise of God. And the only way to find that is to demonstrate the very love that he puts in our hearts, to show love for others. So you can have great faith. You can have all knowledge. But without love, you're nobody. Okay? That's what God's saying. But with love, nobody may know your name, but God knows who you are. And he says to you, if you love, then you are like my son. You are someone of value when you love. But without love, nothing, nobody. Third and final point, sacrifice, even sacrifice, self-sacrifice without love is of no profit. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So, has anybody given all their goods yet to feed the poor? Well, let's say you decide to do that today. That would be kind of admirable, I guess. But if you did it without love, it would be nothing. But if you didn't do it out of love, why would you do it? Right? There are lots of other motives for good deeds. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about doing your charitable deeds before men to receive their praise, to receive glory from men. And so we have to be careful when we do our good deeds. And great sacrifice can be done for self-adulation, wanting the praise of men. And thereby we would lose our reward. Now, true love is always self-sacrificing, but not all self-sacrifice is done in love. Okay, some people give and give generously because they want recognition. They want something back for them. And maybe they do it to try to satisfy a guilty conscience. Okay, well, I know I'm a sinner, but at least I'll give a big check in the offering plate. And maybe God will you know, look at that and forgive me. But that of course is a ridiculous way to look at the Christian life. So unless love is your motivation, all your outward deeds are not worth anything. And so what is God looking for? He's looking for deeds, but he's looking for deeds that come from a heart of love. And there's a lot of religious activity going on in the world, a lot of social action, but none of that makes up for that change of heart that only God can do to produce that produces love in your life. Now, of course, we ought to give to the poor. We ought to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the gospel. I think about the rich young ruler. It's an interesting study, and we're going to look at that. Chris is going to lead us in a study of the rich young ruler in a couple of weeks in the men's breakfast. But in Luke 18:22, the ruler comes to him and says, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? They talk about the commandments, and then Jesus says, well, sell everything you have and distribute it to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Okay, so he tells him to do that. That's a good thing, right? Now, he was not saying you can earn eternal life by selling what you have and giving it to the poor. No, Jesus was bringing that up because he knew this man's heart. And he knew that this man loved himself and he loved his money far too much. And so the thing that was missing was that he didn't love God. He didn't love people. He loved himself and his money. And so Jesus puts that as a test. But what? And he says, then follow me. So what was he after? He says, I want you to follow me. I want you. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to love him supremely and put him first in your heart. Okay? That's what God is after. So the Bible says if we do give to the poor, we'll be rewarded for it. But without love, we will not. Okay? So Christ first, and then true love for others, and then we give. But as believers, we have to remember, okay, and this is the gospel, right? We have to remember what the Lord's table teaches us, what the gospel is that we are not saved. We do not earn God's love by anything we do, right? None of our self-sacrifice gains his favor. It's only the sacrifice of Jesus that brings us into a right relationship with God. And so our giving, our sacrifice comes as a response, right? We love him because he first loves us. We have this response of love. And out of that, then our gifts, our sacrifices can be accepted by the Lord. And if we try to do anything to earn his favor, we haven't understood his love or his grace. But then he mentions that final thing, the ultimate sacrifice, to give your body to be burned. There's some issues with translating the original here. But if you give your body as a martyr, if you just give yourself up completely, it is possible to do that without love. I recall the early church father who is named Origen, and he wanted to be a martyr so bad. But God didn't allow that. And I believe it was because there was a pride issue there. You know, the martyrs were at that time in the history of the early church were very esteemed. They looked up to them and, you know, they thought they were at the highest peak. And maybe they were, right? If you give your life for the Lord, then that's a good thing. But Origen simply, I think, wanted the praise of men. So God didn't allow him to die as a martyr. Think about the opposite, though. If you want to see someone who gave their life in love, look at Stephen, okay, in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. He preached to these Jews, and the more he preached, the madder they got. And they began to stone him. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was overseeing this situation, and as he was about to die, he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. See, that's love. And it reminds us of the love of Jesus Christ on the cross, doesn't it? Because as Jesus was dying on the cross, they hurled insults at him. They accused him of all sorts of things. And yet he gave his life for those who condemned him. And as he hung on the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." He loved, right? God so loved the world, he gave his son. Christ so loved the world that he gave himself. Compared to Jesus Christ and his love, we find ourselves lacking in love. Not to love others, not to love God, is a great sin. It's one of the definitions of sin, is a lack of love. And yet Jesus died even to forgive our lack of love. And so what do we do when we find ourselves lacking? We need to return to the loving arms of our Savior, and that we might be forgiven and that we might receive the grace of God to do what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:14. He wrote, "Do everything in love." That's what it's all about. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we come to meet with Jesus, the lover of our souls. Come with a thirst and a hunger for righteousness. And what is righteousness? It's that which meets the demands of the law of God. And those demands are summed up with that word. Four-letter word, love. So let's come to the table with broken hearts, yes, over our lack of love, but with hungry and thirsty hearts, that he would fill us once again with his Spirit and with his love. It's the only way that we can grow in love. So I'm going to ask the elders now to come forward so that we might come to the table together.